Now we have just been singing those words, "He must be born again," and we're going to turn to the portion on which this hymn was based, John chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 1 to the end of verse 16. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Let us now hear the reading of God's word. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And may the Lord be pleased to bless this wonderful portion of the Word of God to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. In this third chapter of John's Gospel, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in three different roles. First of all, he is a teacher in verses 1 through 21. In verse 2, Nicodemus acknowledged Christ as a teacher come from God. And these verses certainly confirm that to be the case. What wonderful teaching is found in this section of this third chapter of John's Gospel. Secondly, he is the bridegroom, verses 22 through 30. In verse 29, John the Baptist described himself as being a friend of the bridegroom, a clear reference to Christ. And then third, he is a witness. Now, Bible scholars do not agree who is speaking in verses 31 through 36. John the Apostle or John the Baptist. It really makes little difference who spoke these words. The emphasis in this paragraph is on witness or testimony. That's the word that is used here in the Bible reading. And one of the key subjects in John's Gospel is witness. John certainly was a witness to Christ. But Christ was also a witness to the truth. Christ is the truth. But when he came to witness to the truth of God's Word. So that's one way to look at this third chapter of John's Gospel, considering Christ in this threefold role. He's a teacher, he's the bridegroom, and then he is a witness. However, if you read this chapter carefully, you will discover three deeply significant and three important musts. First of all, let's seek to identify these three significant musts. In the first place, there is the must of the sinner. verse 7. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So this is the must for the sinner, ye must be born again. Then there is the must of the Savior, or the must for the Savior, in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And finally, there is the must for the servant in verse 30. These are the words of John the Baptist. "He must increase, but I must decrease." So we have these three significant musts. In verse 7, it's the must for the sinner. In verse 14, it's the must for the Savior. And then in verse 30, it's the must for the servant. Now, I want to concentrate on the first two in the service as plural today. And to begin with, I want to look at the must for the sinner in verse 7. And I want to emphasize these words spoken by Christ so long ago. I'm using the words that Jesus used to an individual many years ago, and I'm using these words to the congregation, and I want it to become personal. For Jesus says, "Marvel not that I say unto ye, ye must be born again." This is what I've decided to call the must of a new start. A new start begins with spiritual birth. It was during the presidential campaign in 1976 that Jimmy Carter told the nation that he had been born again. And in the years since, we have had born-again athletes, born-again porn, born-again companies, and believe it or not, born-again buildings. Now, when a phrase becomes part of the common parlance, it's easy to forget its real meaning. Yet this expression is one that we dare not ignore, because being born again is essential to being a Christian. You can't be a Christian without being born again. You can't be a Christian without having this spiritual birth that Jesus is instructing a very religious man about. Nicodemus, the man in our story, was a rich man. He was a respected man. He was a religious man. He was a ruler of the people, who wasn't sure what Jesus meant when he said that a person needed to have a second birth. He wasn't sure what Jesus was meaning when he spoke to him about being born again. Now, for a time this morning, let's think about this man who heard this message away back then in John chapter 3. What do we know about this man? Well, the first thing that I see is his coming to Christ. We're told here in verse 2, that he came to Jesus by night. Now it should be noted right away that he did not simply stumble across the Lord. This was not an accidental meeting. This was a deliberate meeting. He deliberately planned to meet with Christ. He deliberately set out to have this interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would seem to me that he was thirsty for truth, that there was a hunger for the bread of life in his soul. So he set out deliberately on this occasion to meet with this teacher come from God. Now, we're told when he came at night, and he will always be remembered as the man who came to Jesus by night. And three times in John's Gospel, John reminds us of this point. He doesn't want us to forget this about Nicodemus. In chapter 3 and chapter 7 and chapter 19, John emphasizes the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I find this to be deeply significant, for it clearly reflects his spiritual condition. Here we have a picture of the unsaved man or the unsaved woman who is in the dark spiritually. So that's the first truth. I want to really emphasize this here. Nicodemus may have been a religious man. He may have been a rich man, a respected man, a ruler of the people. But as far as spiritual things were concerned, he was spiritually blind to the truth. He may have been seeking truth. He may have been longing for truth. He may have been earnestly waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but he was not born again. He was dead in trespasses and in iniquities. By nature, all men are born the same way, in spiritual darkness. And like Nicodemus, we all need to seek the one who said, "I am the light of the world." So this man came to Jesus by night. That's a reflection of where he was spiritually. But there was a desire within his heart to seek the Lord. And he did the right thing because he sought out Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. So those who are still in their unconverted state are in the darkness. And what they need more than anything else is light. And Christ declares, I am the light of the world. But I think the important thing to notice here is that whether a person comes to Jesus by night or by day, whether that person comes publicly or privately, all who come to Christ receive a welcome. The important thing is that they did come. And that's the all-important thing. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. You need to seek him with all of your heart. And you need to do it urgently. You need light. And you need to come to one who said, I am the light of the world. This man also was lacking in spiritual discernment. How do I know that? Well, in verse 4 we're told, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? This man's lacking in spiritual discernment. Then again, if you glance down to verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? So underline the word how in these two verses. And that shows to us that not only was he in spiritual darkness, but he lacked spiritual discernment. He was dead in trespasses and in sins and needed a new birth. So it was a secret meeting. Maybe he was cautious. Some people think that he was afraid. Or maybe he just wanted privacy. Maybe he wanted to have an undisturbed time in the presence of Christ learning from this teacher. He could have been busy during the course of the day. And most likely he was. And some of the Jews felt that the best time for them to study was in the evening time when they were undisturbed. Maybe that was the reason why he came. So let's not judge this man. He came. Have you come? Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in him for salvation? Oh, we could say many things criticizing this man, but the important thing is this, he came. He came to Christ. They were told that he was a man of the Pharisees. To a Jew, the law of God was the most sacred thing in the world. The Pharisees were strict about all the matters pertaining to the keeping of the law. They kept the Sabbath, they tithed, they observed the proper kind of diet, they kept holy days, they fasted during the course of the week, and they did many good works. They were the champions of the traditions of the elders. And they believed that the moral law was on a par with the written law of God. Now, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. And the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the Jews. And they had religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world. So this was a respected man. He was respected by his peers. He was a good man. He was a religious man. And the Pharisees were reportedly to be the best people in the nation. Well, Christ often condemned them. So when you think about these things, you can think of his spiritual beliefs, but at the same time, think about his spiritual blindness. He was in the dark. He was a man who had high moral standards, deep religious convictions, yet he had a profound spiritual blindness. He was the best kind of a person that religion, education, and culture could produce. And that's why I find this meeting extraordinary. It was a surprising meeting. And it would indicate to me that in spite of all that he had, and in spite of who he was, and what he had attained to in life, there was still something missing. All of these things that he had failed to bring him real peace and real joy, the joy that he longed for. He had religion, but he had no joy. He had the law, but he had no peace. He probably had a very good, clean life, but yet he was not at peace with God. And it's possible to have all these things. It's possible to have religion, to have good works, to have church attendance, to have all of these things under your belt, as the saying is, and yet be miserable, to have no peace, to have no joy, to have no contentment, because you don't know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Nicodemus was born in sin, according to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He was born in sin. He was blind in sin, according to verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. There's emphasis here. And there's the great translation of the Hebrew, amen, amen. There's emphasis here. Jesus is saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He was blind in sin. And then, when you continue to read the story, in verse 5, he's bound in sin. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." All men naturally have been born in sin. All men born naturally are blind in sin, and all men born naturally are bound in sin. So that places all of mankind on that level playing field. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that's why every man individually needs to be born again. They need to have a new start. They need to have a spiritual birth. They need to trust in Christ. They need to come out of the darkness and flee to the light. They need to have their sins forgiven. They need to be liberated. They need to be set free. They need to be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's one way to God, and that one way is Christ. It's through a new birth. And through the new birth, we enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, consisting of men and women and boys and girls from all classes and backgrounds and creeds. You must be born again. Do you understand that? You must be born again. Underline the word must. It's essential, indispensable. You must be born again. It seems that Nicodemus was initially attracted to Christ because of the miracles he performed. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And look at what it says there in verse 2 of chapter 3. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." But then when you come to chapter 3, verses 3 through 21, we learn that he was deeply impressed by the message that Jesus proclaimed. So he was attracted to Christ initially through the miracles he performed, but he was powerfully impressed with the message Jesus proclaimed. What was that message? You must be born again. The greatest message on new life ever declared by Christ was addressed to this deeply religious but very dissatisfied man. So that's the first thing we notice here, his coming to Christ. But then in the second place, we want to think about his conversation with Christ. As I've just mentioned, it's possible that Nicodemus came to Christ not because he was afraid, but because he wanted to have a personal and private interview with this teacher come from God. And when he did come, it was Nicodemus who initiated the conversation. And he talked to Christ about the nature of his ministry, talked to him about his miracles. He called him Rabbi in verse 2. This is important, coming from a rabbi to one who had never been to the schools of the rabbis. He called him Rabbi. And according to Isaiah 19 verse 20, it's a title of Christ. So this was exceptional. This was unusual. He was recognizing him or looking upon him in his role as the Messiah. "Thou art a teacher come from God." These words are exclusively used of the Messiah. What a start this was for Nicodemus. But then midway through his conversation, he seems to have taken a turn. Rabbi, he's about to make a great confession. And then he seems to turn around. And then it seems that the fear of man gripped his heart. "Thou art a teacher come from God." It was a preposterous notion to a Jew. The Jews looked for a king to sit in David's throne. They looked for a prophet like unto Moses, but a mere teacher. The whole idea would be ridiculous. So it seems that he had a change of thought. He had a complete turnaround, mid-sentence if you like. He's ready to make this great confession. "Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the one come from God." But then the fear of man caused him to change his whole attitude. The fear of man gripped his heart. And although Nicodemus had asked no question, we're told in verse 3, Jesus answered. Did you ever notice that before? Look at what it says in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There's no question there. However, when you come to verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord can hear the unasked question which Nicodemus is struggling with. How can a man be right with God? The Lord knew that was the question he had in his mind. He had that question on the tip of his tongue, but the fear of man prevented him asking that question and prevented him from confessing Christ to be the promised Messiah. And that's why Jesus said to him, reading his heart, knowing what was in his thoughts, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it is impossible to bring out in translation the double meaning of the Greek word anothen, translated here again. It means anew, and it means from above. The second birth which Jesus spoke of is supernatural, and it is a spiritual birth. Our first birth makes us the children of Adam, and this makes us children of wrath, children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And no amount of education or religious activity is going to change this old nature. We all need a new birth. So I trust that you're getting the message. I trust that as I seek to emphasize this truth, that you're coming to understand that the greatest need of your heart, the greatest need of your soul, is to have a new birth. This is the only way to have a new start. This is the only way to have a new beginning. And Christ knew what was in this man's heart. Now, you may not have courage to confess it openly or publicly, but he knows what's in your heart. The fear of man may hinder you. You may be afraid of what your family would say, or what your friends would say, or what a boyfriend or girlfriend may say. But Jesus knows your heart. We're talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How to become a Christian. How to be guaranteed a place in heaven. How to get to heaven at the end of the journey of life. And Christ makes it clear. He makes it abundantly clear. There's no way to enter into the kingdom of God without a new birth. You must be born again. You've got to trust in Christ for salvation. You've got to fear God rather than fear men. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You must be born again. The emphasis is there. Now, it's obvious that Nicodemus only thought of the physical birth. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? This is the question asked by an educated man, by a man who ought to have known better, by a teacher himself. So what kind of message was he teaching the people? He had to be taught himself. And there are many people like that occupy the pulpits today who have never experienced a new birth. What kind of message have they got to preach or proclaim to their people? And Jesus is making it clear that you need to have a new birth. Now, to be born again is to undergo such a radical change, is to have something happen to us within that can only be described as being born all over again. What a radical change is wrought when we're born again. New desires, new longings. All things pass away, all things become new. We start to live. We've got peace in our hearts, joy in our souls. We have been forgiven. We're the children of God. Our sins have been dealt with. We've got the promise of a home in heaven and the guarantee of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. So that 1,000 years from now, we'll be alive rejoicing in the God of our salvation and glory, not damned in a lost eternity, crying for a drop of water to be placed upon your tongue. If you're in Christ, all will be well with thee forever and ever and ever, to enjoy the bliss of glory, washed in the blood of the Lamb, living with Christ in glory, being at home with the redeemed of God, being in that place free from sin and sorrow and sickness and trouble and murder and violence, to be eternally blessed of God, enjoying Christ forever and ever. But if you die in your sin, unless you have a new birth experience, unless you're radically changed by grace, all that the future holds for you is to be damned forever in a lost eternity, perishing forever, never going out of existence, being in torment forever and ever. But there's mercy with God because Christ shows us the way. In the interview that he had with this man Nicodemus, who thought he had everything he needed to get him to heaven, but unfortunately he had not. He was able to go as far in religion as it was possible for him to go, but it didn't bring peace. It didn't bring joy to his heart. He needed something more. He needed to have a new birth. Just as there are two parents for physical birth, so there are two parents for spiritual birth. The Spirit of God, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then the word is also in that verse. Please see this carefully. That's what Christ is referring to here in this verse. Except a man be born of the word. Because in the Bible, water is an emblem of the word. And that's really what Jesus is teaching here. He's not saying that we need to be baptized. Baptism will not get us into heaven. It will make us much wetter, but no better. Christ is emphasizing here that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and thus imparts the life of God in the believing soul. That's what he's teaching here in this verse. He's not teaching that the new birth comes through water baptism. In the New Testament, baptism is connected with death, not with birth. No amount of water can effect a spiritual change. The emphasis in verses 14 through 21 is upon believing. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 15. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've got to read that verse in its proper context. And when Christ refers to the water here, he is actually referring to the Word of God. And you can find in the Scriptures the places where the Word of God is likened to water. So Jesus is saying that as we have two parents in the natural birth, so we have two spiritual parents, if you like, in regards to the new birth. It's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and powerfully imparts the life of God in the soul of the believer who comes to Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And the emphasis then in these verses mentioned is upon believing in Christ. And you can see it for yourself. The Lord led Nicodemus to the love of the Father for lost souls in verse 16, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Lord led Nicodemus to this truth, to the love of the Father, then to the death of Christ for lost souls. In verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a reference to the work of Christ. And then he shows him that it is by the work of the Spirit you must be born again. So as the Spirit of God moved upon the heart of Nicodemus during this conversation, the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God and bringing conviction to the heart of Nicodemus, so that during that conversation he had a radical change of heart by the matchless grace of God. The Lord had been working upon his heart, drawing him to the Savior. So as the Spirit worked in his heart, he left where he was. He took the short journey to where Jesus was. And thank God he came to Jesus. But you will notice the contrast in verse 2a. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. There's the plural. You can put a mark around that we. We know. He may have come to represent other serious seekers within the Jewish religious system. There'd be some of his colleagues or comrades. So when he began the conversation with Jesus, it says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And then the Lord's use of the singular made it personal when he said, ye must be born again. So the Lord made it all very personal. Now, as I said before, Nicodemus appears three times in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, chapter 7, and chapter 19. And it's interesting that John sets each of these three narratives in the context of the Jewish feasts, and you can examine those chapters for yourself this afternoon. And all of these feasts, And you read of the feasts in Leviticus 23, and there are 7 feasts mentioned there, and they all center in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first feast that was celebrated was the feast of the Passover. And the coming of Nicodemus to Christ in John chapter 3 has in its background, if you like, the Passover feast mentioned in John chapter 2 verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. So the setting to this visit is the Passover. That's deeply significant. Passover was the memorial of the release of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It typifies redemption. And Paul declared that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. And it's no coincidence that this man came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And that teaches me a vital lesson, that the seeking sinner can only find acceptance with God upon the ground of redemption and through the blood of Christ. So John, writing under inspiration, sets this conversation that he had, that as Nicodemus had with Christ, in the context of the Passover feast being held there in Jerusalem, teaching us a very significant truth, a spiritual truth that we need to see clearly today, that is only through the work of Christ, through the shedding of his blood, by his grace and his mercy, that a sinner can find acceptance in the sight of God. And by the grace of God, a man can be born again because Christ died for our sins on the cross. So we've noticed 2 things about this man to whom these words were spoken. His coming to Christ, his conversation to Christ, and Christ told him that the new birth was supernatural. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's something mysterious here. And then that brings me to the final point, his conversion to Christ. Now it's evident that Nicodemus came out of the darkness and finally became a born-again Christian. I don't know if it took place that night when he had the interview with Christ. I don't know that for sure. I can't say that for sure. But I say it for this reason. In the 3 references that we have to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, in the chapters mentioned, chapter 3, 7, and 19, we have proof of the development of grace in this man's life. Now, although Nicodemus quickly fades from the scene in chapter 3, he's not forgotten. He appears again in chapter 7, where the scene is, or the setting is, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the memorial of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. And after the Lord's sermon preached on that day, on the feast day, he lifted up his voice and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." John chapter 7, verse 37. So we have the setting here, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus preaches this great message. His teaching created much discussion among the people who were gathered on that occasion. It brought division among the people. The Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, sent officers to arrest Jesus by force. When they returned without him, the priests and the scribes asked the question, "Why have you not brought him?" Verse 45. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Verse 46. And the leaders were appalled that the officers had failed to arrest Jesus. There was tension in the air. The council was not going to give him a fair trial. They had already passed their judgment upon the Son of God before he had been given a fair and lawful trial. Now Nicodemus could stand for that no longer. He was there on that occasion. And he sat there and he listened. And then at that crucial moment he spoke up and he says, "Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Verse 50. It is to his credit that he tried to defend Christ, that he took this stand. It may have been a feeble stand. Let's not be judgmental. We've all been there ourselves when the ungodly have been criticizing and condemning Christ. We have felt the need to speak up, but the fear of man has brought us near. This man did speak out. It may have been a feeble attempt, but he did it nonetheless. It would have been easy for him to remain silent and say nothing. It may have been a very timid reaction, for he did not defend Jesus directly. Now the law taught that every man had the right to justice and to a fair trial. And the Pharisees proceeded to break that law and he challenged them. At least he must have fair play. However, they were no mood to listen, and they turned on him. In verse 52, and they challenged Nicodemus to search the scriptures to see if he could find any statement that there was a prophet ever came from Galilee. Now, with his immense knowledge of the law, he might have offered a more spirited defense, but at least he said something. But he lost a golden opportunity to refute their statement, because in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah came from Galilee, and Jesus said that he was a picture of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When Jonah was taken up by the mariners and cast into the sea to bring about that calm in the midst of the storm, we see a picture of Christ going into the place of death. When Jonah was vomited out of the belly of the great fish onto dry land, we have a figure and type of the resurrection of Christ. So Jonah came from Galilee, and Nicodemus would have known that, and they missed a golden opportunity to refute the erroneous position of his colleagues. It does not appear that he said much, but he said enough because it broke up the conference. But at least it shows that he's no longer an enemy of Christ. This was about 18 months after John chapter 3. The work of grace proceeds slowly in some lives, whereas the work of grace proceeds more swiftly in others. Saul of Tarsus, immediately he was converted. He's out there preaching. But here's this man, he's had an interview with Jesus. He may have trusted Christ that night. I don't know for sure. But there's evidence that he did trust in Christ. There's evidence that he's come out of the darkness. There's evidence that he's walking in the light. He may have taken a feeble stand, but he took a stand. He did try to defend Christ. He could have done more, but he's only a babe in Christ. And when we're babes in Christ, sometimes we just don't know what to do and what to say and how best to stand for Christ. Nicodemus makes his final appearance in chapter 19. There, along with Joseph of Arimathea, he removed the Lord's body from the cross and prepared it for burial. It seems that he's the only one, along with Joseph, who was there to help. There's not another disciple in sight. Peter's not there, John's not there, James is not there. They're all gone. It seems that only two men in Jerusalem were prepared to take the stand. Joseph of Arimathea and the man who came to Jesus by night. Now his love for Christ is made public. He steps out of the shadows. He steps out into the daylight. He steps out into the public arena in an act of selfless devotion to Christ. One author says, in chapter 3 we see Nicodemus in the darkness of confusion. In chapter 7 we see him in the dawn of conviction. And in chapter 19 we see him in the daylight of confession. The way I look at things, in chapter 3 he's a secret inquirer. In chapter 7 he's a timid advocate. In chapter 19, he's a willing volunteer. He's in the darkness. He's in the dawn. He's in the daylight. He goes public for Jesus. I see him seeking the Lord in chapter 3. I see him standing for the Lord in chapter 7. I see him serving the Lord in chapter 19. Or to put it another way, there is what he sought, there is what he said, and there is what he showed. He was an important man. He was an informed man, an inquisitive man, an ignorant man, an instructed man, who became an illuminated man in the service of God. And we're told that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of costly spices and linen cloth to embalm the body of Christ in John chapter 19. That testifies to the greatness of his love for Christ. When the other disciples had forsaken him, Nicodemus was there. The man who came to Jesus by night, he's out of the shadows, he's standing for Christ. And the Lord entrusted the responsibility of tending to the body of his son to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus of Jerusalem. At this crucial time, the Lord used the man who came by night. The Lord entrusted him to prepare the body of his son for burial. The spiritual body of Christ, the church, has a need today. It needs people to seek the Lord, to stand for the Lord, and to serve the Lord. So Nicodemus came to Jesus. Then he began a conversation with Jesus. And then he testifies to the fact of his conversion. He's experienced a new birth. He has been forgiven. He has believed in Christ. He has received him as his Messiah. And the last picture we have of him, he's tenderly caring for the body of his Lord, seeking to prepare him for burial. And then he disappears. And one day, we hope to meet with Nicodemus in glory. We may ask him why he came to Jesus initially by night. But I think the most important thing is, we'll be able to say, Nicodemus, we're thankful for that night you did come, because it brought to light one of the greatest teachings in the Bible, the truth of the new birth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in him alone for salvation? Is it well with your soul? Are you in Christ? Are you ready to die? If the Lord was to call now, are you ready to go? Sitting now in the house of God, if God was to call, are you ready to cross over the great divide to be with him in eternity in heaven? Or will you be lost forever in the darkness? Your breathing could stop now. You could close your eyes now in death. And if you're not in Christ, you'll be damned forever. And that's why he has made this new birth available to all who believe in him, to all who come, to all who trust. May you come today. May you trust in him. May you believe in Christ. And may this day, may you be born again. We'll close in prayer.